I trust this, the epistle lesson read from the lectern, specifically reading from the NASB verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." In Old Testament times, King Esther staked her life on the hope that King Ahasuerus had some favor, and that he would not treat her the same as other uninvited intruders. In Esther's case, Ahasuerus showed his partiality by extending his golden scepter to her, and thus he spared her the death penalty which unwelcome interlopers received. Another way of showing favoritism that was common among ancient rulers was for everyone who came into the presence of the monarch to bow, and the monarch would then lift the faces of only those who were welcome in his presence. As a result of this custom, the Hebrew words which are literally translated to lift another's face were an idiomatic way of saying to show partiality or favoritism. And that same idiom was carried over almost nonsensically into the Greek language, so that the Greek word prosopalenta, which means literally to receive or take another's face, is rendered, as it is in our text today, according to the NASB, with the phrase, "one to show partiality." Remembering today that we are in the season of Epiphany, which is also known as the Gentile Christmas, but this week is specifically the week in which we focus our attention on Jesus' baptism, purpose of which Jesus said was to fulfill all righteousness, and that our text is a part of the account of what is called the Gentile Pentecost, a familiar type. We're going to use our time together this morning to reflect upon what God says to us throughout Scripture about prosopalenthia, that is, about partiality. Scripture teaches first that God knows no favor among sinners. A just judge, according to Scripture, has the attribute of impartiality. Moses charged the judges of the Israelites in Deuteronomy 1, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. That is, you shall hear both the small and the great alike." We read similarly in Deuteronomy 16, "You shall not disturb justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe." Not only does God require that human judges be impartial, but he presents himself as a just judge who cannot be corrupted. "For the Lord your God," he says in Deuteronomy 10, "is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." In 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat warns the judges who you had appointed, "Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe." When Scripture thus teaches us that God is an impartial and incorruptible judge, it clearly threatens every sinner with a verdict of damnation from which he can in no way save himself. Sin earns no living wage. Sin earns the wage of death. The stubborn and impenitent heart, Paul says in Romans, is storing up wrath for itself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In in his letter to the Colossians, Paul addresses us too when he declares, "He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." For there is no partiality, no special parenthia with God. So what shall we then do? Or do you need to be convinced again that we are indeed sinners? St. James tells us, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism, such a philanthropia. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors." With a word of God like that as a starting point, could we not all confess many times over that our innate godlessness has manifested itself in sins of partiality and favoritism? That we have frequently been courteous and kind and helpful to people, specifically because we expected to receive some favor or blessing or kindness from them in return? God's law is same, also as regards us. God knows no favor among sinners. Scripture also teaches, however, that Jesus of Nazareth does have God's favor. At Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven testified of him saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." As Peter proclaimed to the assembly in Cornelius' house, God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth, chosen and set him apart for a special task, pouring upon him without measure the Holy Spirit and power. As Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, God was with him in favor, with him in approval, with him in blessing. And although people executed Jesus by hanging him on a cross, God raised him up again on the third day and granted that he should become visible to witnesses, Peter being included in their number. And God ordered those witnesses to speak to the people and solemnly to testify that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Although God knows no favor among sinners, Jesus of Nazareth, the perfect Son of Mary and sinless Son of God, does indeed have God's favor. Scripture teaches thirdly that in this Jesus of Nazareth, God knows only favor. Peter preached to Cornelius, "Concerning Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sins." For who Jesus is and what Jesus does means rescue and salvation and peace for those sinners who in and of themselves deserve nothing good from God. Jesus of Nazareth is the one who, as our substitute, fulfilled all righteousness and yet endured the punishment for the innate godlessness and wicked favoritism of which we are guilty. Because Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled promise of Genesis 3:15 and gained the victory for mankind over the old evil foe. He is lauded by Peter and all believers as the Lord of all, the only Savior, the life-giving Redeemer. In Jesus, God knows only Savior. Just listen. In Galatians, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In this chapter, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. In Matthew's gospel, grace on earth, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. The baptism administered to all of us, perhaps already in infancy, the gospel which we daily read, mouth, learn, and inwardly digest, the Lord's Supper, which we receive from our gracious host again today, these means of grace unfailingly and repeatedly assure each of us, poor, miserable sinners, your sins are forgiven. God welcomes you with open arms. For in Jesus, God knows only favor, and on them he showers the fullness of his everlasting love. Queen Esther stakes her life on the hope that King Ahasuerus had some favor, and that he would not treat her the way he would treat other unwelcome intruders. We live our lives in the terrifying conviction that God knows no favor among sinners, and that we all alike therefore deserve to perish in hell on account of our wickedness. But by the grace of God, we live our lives also in the joyful confidence that in Jesus of Nazareth, who does have God's favor, God knows only favor. That is, that for the sake of Jesus, our perfect God-man substitute, God lifts up all of our faces and receives us into his presence, both now, though we see through a glass darkly, and forever, when we shall see face to face. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.